Please be seated. You just sang a paraphrase of the 10th Psalm, and now I'm going to read it, and I hope you brought your Bible and you can follow along with me. This is the English Standard Version, Psalm 10, hear the word of God. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? For God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Psalm 9 and 10 were probably originally one psalm that have been divided by a later editor. And if you were here last Sunday, you may remember that Psalm 9 begins with praise, O give thanks to the Lord, and recount all of his wonderful deeds. Psalm 9 is all about God's presence and God working in power. But then there's a shift in Psalm 10. And maybe that's why they were divided. But as I said, probably originally one extended psalm. There's a shift. And in Psalm 10, God is distant, or at least feels distant, feels absent. And human beings are the ones who are present and exerting their power as predators. The wicked preying on the vulnerable, preying on the poor. And it begins, Psalm 10 begins with a question that every person who seeks after God will eventually ask. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? Something in David's soul objects to the presence of evil in God's world. David brings his case to God, and he characterizes those who do evil in a number of ways. They are arrogant. They abuse the poor. They devise schemes of evil. They boast of their wicked desires. He says they are greedy for gain. They renounce the Lord. They are prideful. They do not seek the Lord. In fact, they deny his very existence. Verse 4 says, all his thoughts are, there is no God. You thought atheism was trendy today. It's been around a long time. The wicked are prosperous, says David. Let me just stop right there to make an editorial comment. There's a false gospel floating around out there, sometimes called the prosperity gospel, that somehow prosperity is a sign of God's blessing. There's just enough truth there to make it float, because all good gifts come from God. But prosperity is never, never, never a sign of righteousness or right relationship with God. David says the wicked prosper. They're doing well. They take advantage of the poor. They crush the helpless. And then again, verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see. In other words, I'll never be judged. The world is mine for the taking. Now, David is not necessarily shocked that there's evil in the world. He's been around long enough to know that. What troubles his soul is that God, the God of Israel, the God who loves justice and mercy, the God who cares for the poor and needy, the God who is the king and judge of the universe, God seems to be indifferent at worst, absent at best. So David asks why. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And once again, is there anybody who has never felt this way? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel this right now. Where is God? Doesn't he see what's happening in his world? Because of greed, people are starving. Because of hate and racism, families are torn apart. Neighborhoods ripped apart. Because of radical false religion, people are being hacked to pieces and raped and abused. It was in the news just the other day that in Syria, a 60-year-old Christian woman was raped and murdered outside of her own village. Where is God? Why does he hide from trouble? And it can be very personal, perhaps, in your life right now. Maybe you're overwhelmed by financial trouble. Maybe your marriage is coming apart. Maybe your kids are breaking your heart. Maybe you've got a boss that's a heartless jerk and is abusing you. Maybe you have sins or addictions that are overwhelming you. Maybe your health is failing. Where's God? Well, listen carefully to the 10th Psalm. David is approaching God with brutal honesty. He's angry. He's upset with the injustice that he sees. He's angry about the way that the world is. Perhaps he's even angry with the way that he is, his own sin, his own brokenness, his own moral failure. But note this well. And this is the key when praying the Psalms, because a lot of the Psalms are like this. Brutal honesty before God. You don't see, praise God, we don't see sugar-coated Pollyanna piety in the Psalms or anywhere in the Bible as far as that goes. David's anger and frustration with the way the world is and the seeming silence of God, it doesn't drive him away from God, it drives him to God. And by the way, you get that, you get the whole thing. I could put an amen on it right now, but I'm not going to. It doesn't drive him away from God, it drives him to God. This psalm, and many others, by the way, encourage us to bring our raw emotions to God. But at the same time, the psalms, we can bring anything on our heart to God. But we also are required, our faith requires us to allow the psalms then to shape our prayer, to reshape our emotions. One of my favorite Christian authors these days is Tim Keller. And I want to read you something he said about the Psalms. He said, "The Psalms, in a sense, give you permission to pour out your complaints in a way we might think inappropriate if it wasn't right there in the Scripture. But on the other hand, the Psalms demand that you bow in the end to the sovereignty of God in a way that our modern culture would not lead you to believe." Real prayer is not mouthing platitudes. The Psalms challenge us to think about our lives, to think about the world in a deep and significant way, and then to bring what's burdening you. Bring the things especially that might cause you to pull away from other people. Stresses and burdens do that to us. They cause us to pull away from other people. And they cause us to pull away from God. Bring especially those things in your prayer and lay it out before God. And then wait and listen to his word and what God will say to you. There is a whole lot in the world that is right and right now especially, but I think this has probably been true since the third chapter of Genesis. There is so much in the world that is caustic and corrosive of our relationship with God. But particularly right now, there's a lot of anger and conflict in the world. Right here in our own society, we are saturated right now with anger and conflict and self-righteousness all around. So it's really important that we monitor the intake of our hearts and what's feeding our hearts. Because if anger and bitterness are feeding your heart, guess what's going to come back out? Monitor your heart and take an inventory. How much time do you spend absorbing news from various sources, whether it's the newspaper or the television or the internet, social media, all the ways that our culture influences us. Monitor that and spend at least twice as much time in God's word and in prayer. And I don't say this just as some kind of a rule of piety or religiosity. This is life-giving. This is heart-protecting. This is mind-fixing for your spiritual health and your well-being. And I want you to notice something in this prayer, in Psalm 10. David never gets his question answered. He never does. And still, he ends the psalm with words of confidence and trust in the Lord. I'm going to read the last verses, 16 to 18. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Now, how does David know that? How can he have this confidence? How does he know that God will strengthen the hearts of the afflicted, that God will bring justice to the fatherless and the oppressed? How does he know that God will remove all the terror from the earth, that God hears our cries and sees our distress? Well, David knew the stories of God's faithfulness. So remember, 9 and 10 are one psalm, and Psalm 9 begins, I will recount all your wonderful deeds. And for David and any faithful Jew in Old Testament times, that meant looking back primarily to God's saving power, liberating his people out of slavery in Egypt when they were oppressed, when they were in bondage, when they were abused, when they suffered injustice. God saw them, he heard their cries, and he reached in, as the Bible says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and set them free. David remembers that, and he's also experienced God's saving power, liberating power many times in his own personal life. Now, as much as David could recount the saving deeds of the Lord, much as David could look back on the Exodus and recount the mighty deeds of the Lord, how much more can we, because we stand this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, how much more can we look back on the cross and the empty tomb and say, God liberates those who are in bondage. God sets the captive free. God is the salvation of the hopeless and the helpless. How much more? All of God's justice and mercy is manifested in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Do you want to know? You want to know what God thinks of the way that the world is? Just watch Jesus. Look at Jesus as he denounces the rich and the self-sufficient. Look at Jesus as he denounces hypocritical religion and self-righteousness. Look at Jesus as he has compassion on the outcast and the powerless, on women and children and tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers and notorious sinners, Gentiles, who aren't even supposed to know God. That's us, by the way. Look at how he hears the cry of the afflicted, how he heals their wounds and forgives their sins. See how he sets people free from demonic oppression. See how he welcomes children. How he exalts what is despised in the world and humbles those that are exalted. Ultimately, dear friends, the cross of Jesus is the ultimate demonstration that God hears those who are in distress, that God strengthens our hearts, bringing justice, removing all the sin and evil from the world. And by the way, somebody was asking me about the radio show earlier, and as it was announced, it's moved time. We're on it. The three other pastors and I were on at 8 o'clock in the morning. And by the way, I keep waiting to be discovered on the radio. If I disappear one Sunday, it's because I've finally been discovered by Hollywood, and whisked away to... Charlotte can go with me. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, I get far afield here. The show the other day, we were talking about books that have really influenced. One that has really, really influenced me over the years, a wonderful book by John Stott, the wonderful English, British pastor, Bible scholar, preacher. John Stott died about 10 years ago. But he wrote a wonderful book called The Cross of Christ, which is the best book I've ever written about the meaning and the power of the cross. And when I say that all of God's love and mercy is manifested in the cross of Jesus, let me read you something that John Stott wrote. He said, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In a real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it?" And then Stott went on. He wrote about, because he traveled all over the world, and he wrote about visiting Buddhist temples in various parts of the world. And he said he would often go into these temples, and he would stand respectfully before the statue of Buddha. And he says that Buddha is always depicted, those statues of Buddha, and you can picture one in your mind. Buddha is serene and peaceful. He's often got his hands open in a posture of serenity, and his eyes are closed, and there's a faint smile on his face. It's an image of complete detachment from the suffering of the world. That's the ideal of Buddhism, by the way, is detachment. Buddhism acknowledges suffering. It says all life is suffering. But the key to life is to be detached. And now let me read what John Stott wrote. After contemplating one of those statues, he says, "Each time, after a while, I have had to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted figure on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness, that is the God for me." He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood and tears and death. And he suffered for us. "Our sufferings become more manageable," he said, "in light of this. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross that symbolizes divine suffering." So how do we know that God hates evil and injustice? Look at the cross. How do we know that he cares for our afflictions? Look at the cross. How do we know God loves us? Look at the cross. When God, the King and Creator of the universe, came among us, he didn't come detached and aloof from pain. He went to the cross and absorbed all of it into himself. Absorbed all of the wrath and all of the judgment that every one of us deserves. He not only empathized with human pain, he broke the power of sin and death that causes human pain. Now, there will be times when God seems distant. It goes with the territory. And we probably, this side of heaven, we will never get our why question answered. And I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, we're going to take our list of questions and tear them up and toss them away. But I've come to believe that God allows us to see pain and suffering. God allows pain and suffering in this world. God allows suffering and loss and pain in the lives of his children. And even God allows us to become disillusioned with life. So that, and God has a purpose in it, that we will let go of all false hopes. Let go of all trust in ourselves. Let go of all trust in humanity. And trust only in him. Depend only on him. If we didn't have trials and troubles, we would never cry out to God. We wouldn't seek him. We wouldn't know our need of him. So, be like David. I told you at the beginning, this is where we were going. Be like David. Don't let your anger and frustration at the way the world is drive you away from God. Let it drive you to God. Go to him as a child goes to their father. Because he loves you and his cross has proven it. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, this honest and raw prayer of David that models for us a surprising prayer of faith. God, give us a faith like David to bring our hearts to you just as we are, but also to trust in you and in your ultimate victory. We thank you for the cross of our Savior Jesus, where the power of sin and death were broken, where you absorbed all of that wickedness into yourself, O God, and broke its power. We thank you for the resurrection, which shows us that at the last day, O God, we will rise too, and death will not get the last word, but only life eternal. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.